Good morning.
We're continuing our series on 2 Timothy. We are now in chapter 3. So if you have your Bibles with you, please turn it with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning verse 10 through 17. Let's pray. Lord, we just want to thank you this day, for this day, Lord, that you have given us, that we can gather around your word. That's what Paul says, Lord. Your word, all scripture, is breathed out by God, and it is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. I pray, Father, that your word would minister to us in such a way that our lives would be transformed. I pray that we would truly be men and women of integrity, because that is the only way, Lord, the world can see the difference. And so that as we preach the gospel to them, the gospel will be believable and that they would be drawn to Jesus as their Lord and Savior. So we commit to you our time. May Christ alone be glorified. In his name we pray. Amen and amen. You may take your seats. Now we all know things bought at garage sales don't usually end up on the evening news. But a Chinese bowl bought by a family from New York in 2007 became famous in 2013. And here's the reason why. That family just paid $3 for what turned out to be a bowl from the Northern Song Dynasty that was more than 1,000 years old. And so when they discovered that fact about the item they just purchased for $3, they got so excited they had the item evaluated. And they were told that what they really had was estimated to go for approximately $200,000. Now, things just get better for that family from that point on because a dealer from London, who knew how valuable this item really was, decided to purchase it for more than $2 million. Now, that's a lot of money considering they just bought this item for only $3. Now, we ask the question, why would the first owner sell something so valuable for only $3? Now, the answer is they did not know or appreciate what it was worth. Now, we may shake our heads at that, but the truth is, every day, men and women give up things far more valuable than money could buy for things that are ultimately worthless. For example, when parents ignore their children's need to further their career, they are giving up something that cannot be regained for the sake of something that will not last. Or, when a man sacrifices his purity to commit sexual immorality to satisfy his lust, something of great worth is being given up for something very cheap. Or when a person cheats in a business transaction in order to increase profit, that person is giving up something of greater value for something very fleeting. You see, those are examples or indications of misplaced values. Today, I want us to talk about the value of integrity. Is it really valuable? Well, unfortunately, most people don't see integrity as valuable today. A lot of people have sacrificed their integrity or their reputation for the sake of money, or to get that promotion, or to indulge in some kind of earthly pleasure. So for the world, the end really justifies the means. But here's what the Bible says. Proverbs 22 verse 1 says, "A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold." Isn't that interesting? The Bible says that a good name, integrity, a good reputation is far more valuable than great riches. Far more valuable than silver and gold. So having said that, today I want to show you how valuable integrity really is in the Christian life. And this study is based on 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 10 through 17. We're going to take a look at three areas on integrity as we study this passage. First, we will see the need to display integrity in life and ministry. Secondly, we will talk about the need to cultivate integrity in the home. And lastly, we will see the need to develop integrity by applying Scripture. So let's start with the first one, the need to display integrity in life and ministry. I want you to notice this very important phrase in verse 10. Can we take a look at verse 10? It starts with the phrase, "you, however." Now, I want you to notice that this is not just a transitional phrase, but this phrase presents a dramatic contrast between Timothy and the false teachers. If you remember in chapter 3, verses 1 through 9, Paul gave us a list that somehow described the attitudes and the sinful actions of these false teachers. Do you still remember them? Paul says they are lovers of money. They are proud, they are arrogant, they are abusive, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unpeaceable, slanderous, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. So as he transitions now from the negative to the positive, Paul wants Timothy to know, Timothy, you need to be the complete opposite of these false teachers. For these people to pay attention to the message that you proclaim, the gospel that you preach, for them to listen to you, they need to see certain qualities that reflect a true servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it's interesting that at this point, Timothy was still able to maintain his integrity. We've seen the challenges that Timothy has been facing. You see, there was persecution taking place. Emperor Nero burned the city of Rome, and he blamed the Christians for it. And so a lot of people were really angry at Christians. And so Paul was in prison because of that persecution. Timothy was also experiencing intense persecution in Ephesus. And not only that, he had to deal with these false teachers who were trying to deceive the members in his church. But it's really amazing that up to this point, he has maintained his integrity. I believe that has a lot to do with the way the Apostle Paul has influenced Timothy. He was blessed to have Paul as his spiritual father, as his mentor, as his discipler. And by observing the life of the Apostle Paul, he clearly saw that Paul's life matched his lips. That Paul certainly walked the talk. And so Timothy conformed to Paul's belief and practice by paying special attention to his mentor. And he saw how Paul practiced what he preached. Now, Paul gives us a list of areas where Timothy followed his example, and we will divide this list into two categories. The first category focuses on the way a man of integrity serves in the ministry. And under this would be teaching, conduct, purpose, or his aim in life, and Paul's faith. Now, according to John MacArthur, I want you to listen carefully. He said this about ministry. Ministry can be described in these two things. Ministry is what you teach and how you live. Can we say that together? Ministry is what you teach and how you live. Friends, we cannot divorce the two. Both of them go together. Both of them go hand in hand. A lot of times we think that ministry is just all about teaching. It's just all about serving or exercising our gifts for the edification of the church. But ministry is also how you live your life. When no one is watching, when no one is around you, how do you live your life as a Christian? Now, as Timothy followed Paul, he knew the pattern of how to teach truth and how to live the truth. See, these are the basic duties of ministry. And if you take a look at the list, Paul starts with what? He starts with teaching. Can you say teaching? Now, I don't want us to miss the significance of that. I believe Paul was intentional when he mentions teaching first. Now, teaching here refers to the gospel that Paul preached, the good news of Jesus Christ coming to save us. And I believe the reason why this is first in his list is because everything precedes from the truth of the gospel, the truth about Jesus Christ. Because we cannot talk about integrity if we ourselves have not yet experienced the saving grace of Jesus Christ. The reason why Timothy maintained his integrity up to this point is simply because he had this vital, intimate relationship with Christ. He knew the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you are saved by the grace of God, the Holy Spirit dwells in you. The Holy Spirit changes the way you think, the way you speak, the way you perceive certain things in life. You are now a man who is committed to pursue that which is right, that which is true, and that which is honorable. So Paul starts with teaching, but he also says, Timothy, you have also followed my conduct. He's saying, Timothy, you did not just believe the things that I taught. You did not just trust in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, but you have lived like I live. So I want you to keep on doing that, Timothy. See, Timothy was so closely associated with Paul that he could not fail to know all the aspects of his behavior. And he knew that Paul, again, was a man who practiced what he preached. So if there's one thing we can learn here, it is this truth. Men of integrity tend to be the product of godly men. The reason why Timothy maintained his integrity was simply because he had Paul as his mentor. He had Paul as his discipler. Men who stand true in an uncompromising way have strong convictions built into their spiritual foundation. So when we observe the life of Paul and the life of Timothy, there is no disconnect. There is no disparity. There is no inconsistency. They practice what they preach. Now, here's the thing, guys. If there is disparity or inconsistency in our Christian lives, we won't be useful to the Lord. And we won't be effective in our service. Now, even if you're gifted with so many skills, with so many abilities, if you're an eloquent speaker, if you're very creative, if you do not have integrity, you won't be effective. That is why when we take a look at the list of the qualifications that Paul wrote to Timothy about in 1 Timothy, the rest deals with character. Do you remember that? There was only one thing that pertained to gift, and that is the ability to teach. In other words, if we want to serve the Lord effectively, if we want to be useful to the Lord, we need to pay attention to the way we live our lives. Are we men and women of integrity? Because my concern here is not just for us to know biblical truths, although that is very important, but let us never forget the second aspect to Christian living or sanctification, and that is the application of truth. It's not just enough for us to know truth. We need to obey truth. We need to apply these things in our lives. Because a loss of integrity, dear friends, is tragic. So the bottom line in ministerial duty is to make sure your teaching and your living are consistent. So ask yourself this question. Do my deeds back up my doctrine? Does my behavior back up my belief? Does my conduct back up my creed? You see, it was so necessary for Paul and Timothy to practice what they preach because they knew the goal of ministry. The goal was not to gain popularity. The goal was not to earn money. That was not the reason why they were doing ministry. They were doing ministry because they wanted people, both Jews and Gentiles, to come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they knew if they were not men of integrity, people will not pay attention to the gospel that they proclaimed. Which leads us now to the third thing that Paul mentions in this list. He says, my aim in life. In some translations, it says, my purpose. Now, in the present context, this refers to the guiding motive of his life and work, the driving passion of his heart. So what consumed the Apostle Paul? What moved him into action? What was the greatest desire and the greatest passion of the Apostle Paul? Well, we get an idea in Acts chapter 20. In that chapter, Paul was being told by his friends not to go to Jerusalem because if he did, he would get himself into trouble because there was already persecution taking place. But Paul declared, and this revealed his driving passion and consuming desire. He says in verse 24 of chapter 20, "But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course in the ministry that I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." In other words, Paul is saying, earthly comforts and security don't matter to me. I'm not in it for self-preservation. I'm not in it for self-comfort or self-promotion. I understand God has called me to be an apostle to the Gentiles, and I have committed myself to fulfill that calling even if I lose my life. Paul was loyal to the Lord Jesus Christ no matter what. He did not want anything to hinder the fulfillment of his mission. That was his purpose. And he tells Timothy, "You followed my purpose, Timothy. You're also committed to the same things. You patterned your life after me." So Timothy must also have been a driven man, a consumed man, a passionate man, just like the Apostle Paul. He had a deep-seated, premeditated motive to spend his entire life proclaiming God's truth without compromise. So let me ask you now, and I want you to be honest with this. What is the consuming desire of your heart right now? What is the greatest passion in your life? What is your greatest passion in life? For the parents who are here, if someone were to ask your kids, what is your father most passionate about? Or what is your mother most passionate about? How would they answer that question? Would they say he's passionate about his hobby, or he's passionate about his career, he's passionate about money? Well, if we are Christians, and if we love the Lord, I hope the answer to that question would be, well, my dad loves Jesus. My mom is passionate about Christ. If your friends or family members were asked that question, how would they reply? See, if we truly understand the grace that we have received from God, if we truly know what it means to be forgiven by God, to be recipients of eternal life, to be reconciled to God, to have this intimate relationship with Christ, that reality, that truth, that privilege you have experienced will move you into action. It will lead you to do things that you will not normally do. It would cause you to reach out to people that you will not normally talk to. It would cause you to go to places, places that pose a lot of danger, a lot of risk, because you're passionate about the Lord Jesus Christ. You are compelled by His love. You are motivated by this truth that God, who loved you, gave His only Son to die for your sins on the cross, so that through your faith in Him, through that union that you share with Christ, you have now become a recipient of eternal life. Let us not forget how blessed we are, dear friends. And as God has given us this wonderful blessing, He has also given us a responsibility. Do you know your purpose in life? Your purpose in life is not to simply provide for the needs of your family or to earn a living or to have a successful career. Your purpose in life is to glorify the God who loved you and gave Himself up for you. That's what Francis Chan said, the point of our lives is to point to Him. That's the goal of our existence, dear friends. Don't forget that. Paul and Timothy understood their purpose. The fourth thing that Paul mentions here is this, my faith. Now it could mean his faith in God or his faithfulness to God. In either case, what he's saying is he has never compromised. Paul is saying, I have never wavered in my trust toward God in the fulfillment of the calling that he has given me. So in other words, if you really trust God, if you have truly experienced God's saving grace, you will be faithful to his word and to his will. As a Christian saved by the grace of God, do you know what you have been called to do? Now, this has been something that I've been repeating through the course of this series. And I hope by this time you understand your calling. Thank you, Verdict. You understand your purpose. You see, Timothy and Paul stayed true to their purpose. So he says, you have followed my purpose. And that meant you followed my faith and my faithfulness. You stayed true to it because you were driven by that purpose. Now, the second category in this list focuses now on the way a man of integrity responds to persecution or suffering. Let's take a look at verse 10 again. Paul says, my patience, my love, my perseverance. Now, when we consider the context of this letter, we will see that the next three character qualities that Paul mentions here is directly connected or directly linked to the way he responded to sufferings and persecutions. When Paul experienced persecution, he responded with patience. He responded with love. He persevered. So Paul is reminding him here, Timothy, even when people don't treat you right, and even when things don't go right, you have followed my patience, my love, and perseverance. That means he never gives up, never gives in to pressure or persecution. And then Paul reminds Timothy of three specific locations where he experienced intense persecution. What are those three places? Can you read it for me? Can we go to verse? What's the first place? My persecutions and sufferings that happened to me where? Number one, at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra. Now, why did Paul choose to mention only these three places? There must be a reason why. Because certainly Paul experienced persecution in Ephesus, in Philippi, in Rome. But why does he mention these three places only? Well, if you study the geographical location of these particular locations, you will see that they are all in the province of Galatia. And Galatia is the province of Timothy. Lystra is the hometown of Timothy. So by mentioning these three places where he endured intense persecution, Paul knows that Timothy would clearly remember how he responded to persecution in those locations. So he's simply going back to the beginning. So let's try to see what happened to Paul in Antioch. During their first missionary journey, Paul and Barnabas went to Antioch and they preached the gospel. Devout Jews got saved, and not only that, by the grace of God, Gentiles, non-Jews, also experienced a revival. They too trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now the Bible tells us in Acts 13 that when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began to contradict what was spoken by Paul. They began to revile the Apostle Paul. And so they had to leave Antioch because of intense persecution. But they did not quit. They did not give up. They went to the second place, which is Iconium. They entered together into the Jewish synagogue, Acts 14:1 tells us, and spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. And so a revival took place again. But then the Gentiles, together with the religious leaders of the Jews, began to make a plan that would eventually cause Paul and Barnabas to be stoned. And so when they heard about it, they left Iconium and they proceeded to Lystra. Now in Lystra, the same thing happened. Paul preached the gospel, people got saved. But in Lystra, it was in this location that Paul was actually stoned. He was dragged out of the city and left for dead. He was probably unconscious. Now, verse 20 of chapter 14 tells us, "But when the disciples gathered about him, he rose up and entered the city, and on the next day he went on with Barnabas to Derbe." Think about this. The Apostle Paul just got stoned the previous day. I could imagine the bruises he had on his face and on his body, the wounds that he had. But on the next day, Paul went to Derbe and did the same thing, and he preached the gospel. And what I find really amazing, as we talk about Paul's commitment, his patience, his love, his perseverance, as he experienced persecution, verse 21 tells us, when they had preached the gospel in Derbe and had made many disciples, they returned, guess where? To Lystra, to Iconium, and to Antioch. Paul and Barnabas, together with their team, went back to the same places where they experienced persecution. And what did they do there? The verse tells us they went there to strengthen the souls of the disciples. Again, that is a great testament to their love, to their patience, and to their perseverance. Now, Timothy had witnessed Paul's courage. He witnessed how Paul responded to those persecutions. He saw how Paul never compromised, how he was patient and loving and persevering despite the persecutions he faced. And because of that, Timothy caught his virtue. He patterned his life after that. So here we see that our integrity is usually tested when we deal with difficult people and difficult circumstances. Do you have those in your life? Do you have difficult people you have to deal with at work, maybe even at home or in school? Are you facing difficult circumstances? See, if we don't see this from a biblical perspective, we won't be able to exercise patience, love, and perseverance. The reason why we want those qualities to be present in our lives as we encounter these difficult circumstances is because we want people to see our integrity. Amen? We want people to see the difference. We want the difference. We want people to see Christ in us. So if we have them in our lives, it is an opportunity for us to display Christian integrity. Now, Paul does not end this list without pointing Timothy back to the Lord. And it's important that Paul was able to do that because this list is not about how great the Apostle Paul is. This list is all about how great his God is. You see, Paul says at the end of verse 11, "And out of them all the Lord rescued me." Now, what does Paul mean by that? Paul, writing from prison, cannot have meant rescue from persecution because he was about to die, right? He was awaiting execution as he wrote this letter to Timothy. But rather, he's referring to the form of the power to endure, to carry on in spite of pressures and perhaps rescue from death. In other words, God does not promise us deliverance from persecution, but deliverance through it. So ultimately, Christ is the reason why Paul and Timothy maintain their integrity. And when we think about the challenges that we face in life and in ministry, we know left on our own strength and wisdom, it would be impossible for us to maintain our integrity. It would be impossible for us to respond in patience, in love, and perseverance. So that reality, the reality of our weaknesses and our limitations should drive us to prayer, should cause us to depend on the Lord, should cause us to be filled with the Holy Spirit, because it is only when we are filled with the Holy Spirit that we will be able to overcome persecution, the challenges that we face in life.
So Christ is the reason why they were able to endure, and that should provide great comfort and assurance, because is what Paul says in verse 12. Let's read verse 12. Indeed, all who desire to live what? Godly in Christ Jesus will be what? Will be persecuted. It doesn't say might be persecuted. It says will be persecuted. Now let me take that statement apart for just a moment. Does it say all Christians will be persecuted? There's a qualifier here. It says all who desire to live a godly life in Christ will be what? Will be persecuted. In other words, if you are a disobedient Christian, if you are uninvolved, if you are unconcerned, if you are apathetic, you may never be persecuted as a Christian. Because you go to work, you interact with unbelievers, they see no difference in the way you speak, in the way you live your life. And so what's there to persecute? John MacArthur said, Satan's not going to waste his time with you if you're not doing anything for the Lord. But if you desire to live a godly life in Christ, if you are a person of integrity in the workplace, or in school, or in your business, if you are vocal about your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you are committed to evangelism, sharing the gospel to the lost, eventually you will be persecuted. You see, when you desire to live godly, a godly life, by virtue of your union with Christ, then you are a threat to the system, a threat to the kingdom of darkness, and you will be persecuted. But what is our great comfort? Again, it's what Paul says. The Lord rescued me from them all. That is, the Lord gave him the power to endure. The Lord gave him the endurance. The Lord gave him the ability to respond in patience, love, and perseverance. And remember what Jesus said, blessed are the persecuted, for theirs is the kingdom of God. The word blessed there can also mean happy. The world cannot make sense of that statement. How can you be happy while you are being persecuted? Well, we know for sure Paul and Timothy experienced joy in the midst of persecution. Why? Because their joy, their happiness was rooted in the person and work of Jesus Christ. So no matter what people did to them, they knew the object of their joy was constant. It was unchangeable. It was not affected by time or the negative circumstances they had to face. Now here's another contrast that I want you to see in verse 13. Verse 13 says, but evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. At this point, Paul turns to the false teachers again, and he says, their sins will lead them even deeper into a sinful lifestyle. See, this is the effect when you keep on peddling with lies, when you teach heresy. After some time, you will begin to believe the things that you taught. That's what happened to these false teachers. But then again, there's another contrast here. Timothy, Paul says, but as for you, verse 14, again, Paul contrasts his wishes for Timothy with a practice in lives of the false teachers. But as for you, Timothy, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed. Now, this undoubtedly refers to the gospel. He is to continue in the gospel that he has believed. Now, there's a very important phrase that I want you to see here. He says, knowing from whom you learned it. Now, this leads us to our second point. We are to also cultivate integrity in the home. From whom did Timothy learn the scriptures? If you remember our series on 1 Timothy, Paul says he learned the scriptures from his mother and his grandmother, Lois and Eunice. And that makes sense because Timothy had an unbelieving father. He was a pagan Greek. And so he learned the scriptures from his mother and his grandmother. And while we would like to believe, and we should believe, that the father is the spiritual leader in the home, we cannot for a moment underestimate the power and influence of a mother and grandmother on a child. So if you're a mother or a grandmother, I just want you to know that God has given you a special calling, a very important role. If we study church history, you will notice that great men of the faith were raised by godly, God-fearing mothers. Timothy is a product of that kind of influence. Verse 15 tells us, "And how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." Now, what does sacred writings refer to here? Well, if you take a look at the context, it refers to the Old Testament. When Paul wrote this letter to Timothy, the New Testament was not yet fully developed. And so what they had for the most part was the Old Testament. And you remember, again, Timothy had a Gentile father who was a pagan Greek. And so he was dependent on his mother and his grandmother for that intimate teaching of the Old Testament. So Lois and Eunice were following the Old Testament instruction in Deuteronomy chapter 6, which instructed them to teach their children as they talk about the law of God, when they stood up, when they sat down, and when they lied down. And you need to understand, in a Jewish home, formal training of the scriptures started when the child was 5 years old. So Timothy was formally trained and educated by his mother and grandmother when he was a young child. And here's the principle that we can derive from this. John MacArthur said, "The convictions that your young people hold are well in place by the time they get into their teenage years. In fact, they are well in place even before that. They can only be enhanced, enriched, and added to." And I realized the truth of that statement. I think a few weeks ago, my son and my daughter, they did something naughty. So I had to use the rod of discipline. You see, in our home, I always teach Marco to be a gentleman. So I always tell him, ladies first, right? And so when I got the rod of discipline and they both knew what was coming, Marco reminded me of what I taught him. He said, "Daddy, God said ladies first." So I had to correct him and tell him, number one, God did not say ladies first. You don't find that in the scriptures. Secondly, that's a wrong application. All right? And so I'm sure you guys know what I mean, right? We are able to pass on our convictions to our children with the words that we use and how we live our lives. But I want to remind you, friends, that as important as it is to raise well-behaved or respectful children, the whole goal in Christian parenting is not just to raise, you know, well-behaved kids. Ultimately, our goal is to lead them to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Because being responsible, being honest, doesn't bring them to heaven. We know that. And the mother of Timothy and his grandmother knew that. So in their parenting, in their instructions, in the way they trained Timothy, they did it in such a way that Timothy would be led to acknowledge that he is a sinner that needs a Savior. That is why verse 15 tells us that these sacred writings are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Now, some Christians think that the Old Testament is no longer relevant today. We should just focus on studying New Testament passages. But you read that verse, it reminds us that the Old Testament is very important for us to be able to understand the person and work of Jesus Christ. For it was through the faithful teaching of the Old Testament that Timothy understood his sinfulness. In the Old Testament, we see the standard of God. We see the holiness of God. The Old Testament will tell you about the fallenness of man, the depravity of man. It will tell you about the fact that God demands a blood sacrifice for the atonement of sin. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission for sins. The Old Testament will tell you there is a gulf between a holy God and sinful man. So when properly understood, it leads a sinner to the place when he finally cries out to God for a redeemer. And so when Paul met Timothy and introduced the gospel of Christ, the person and work of Jesus Christ, because of his Old Testament background, he was able to see the connection. He was able to see that Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of the Old Testament law. He was able to see that Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of the prophecies that the prophets gave of long ago. And so because of that, Timothy came to that point in his life wherein he surrendered his life to the Lordship of Christ and believed that Jesus Christ is the only way, the only truth, and the only life. That is very important, dear friends, because we can talk about integrity all we want, but if you are not saved, if you do not know the saving grace of Christ, you will never experience the kind of transformation that Timothy and Paul experienced. And so if you have not yet received Christ, I tell you, God is so gracious enough to lead you to this place. Maybe it's your first time to attend our church. Let me just remind you, God is calling you. God has provided the means for you to be able to know and hear the gospel. And it is my prayer that before we leave this place, you would make that commitment to trust in Christ as your Lord and Savior. Gordon Fee tells us that salvation lies not in the scriptures themselves, but only as they are properly understood to point to Christ. Always for Paul, salvation is through faith in Christ Jesus. So now that we have seen the need to display integrity in life and ministry and the need to cultivate integrity in the home, I want to ask ourselves, how can we display integrity more consistently in our lives? We need to have a solid foundation. Now, architects will tell you that the secret to the stability of a massive building is found underground. Now, that is true especially for the tallest building in the world. Do you know what the tallest building in the world is? It's found in Dubai. The Burj Khalifa. It rises more than 2,700 feet, over half a mile tall. It has 160 floors, and it is twice the size of the Empire State Building in New York City. It is home to the world's fastest elevator that travels at 40 miles per hour. But the secret to the stability of this massive building is her foundation. Do you know that before construction began to rise up, workers spent a year digging and pouring the massive foundation that supports the building? The foundation contains 58,900 cubic yards of concrete, weighing more than 110,000 tons. The building is safe because the foundation is solid. And what is true in building skyscrapers is also true in our Christian lives. If we want to maintain integrity in our lives, we need to have a solid foundation. And what is that foundation? I'm sure you guys know the answer to that question. Scriptures. the Word of God. So we need to develop integrity by applying Scripture. Now, verse 16 tells us all Scripture is inspired by God. We need to stop there for a while because I want you to understand what this means. The expression breathed out by God simply means that Scripture is God's word. Scripture is God's speech. He is the ultimate source of these writings. God is the ultimate author of Scripture. So when human authors like Moses, David, Isaiah, and Paul wrote Scripture, God guided them in such a way that what they wrote was exactly what God wanted them to write. So this is what theologians refer to as the doctrine of inspiration. So what we have, so the result was a book that was ultimately written by God. Now, why do we need to be convinced that this was a book that was ultimately authored by God? And John Calvin said this, "We cannot rely on the doctrine of Scripture until we are absolutely convinced that God is the author." So if we are to base our lives, our morality, our spirituality on the Word of God, we need to affirm that the Word of God is infallible, it is without error, and that God is the ultimate author of this book. See, after Paul reminded Timothy of this, of the authority of the Scripture, he then describes the sufficiency, the practicability, and the purpose of Scriptures. What does Paul say about the Scripture? He says, all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching. Everything that we teach in our small groups, everything that is preached from this pulpit, everything that we teach our kids must be based on God's Word. Doctrine, true doctrine, right doctrine is derived from the proper teaching and proclamation of God's truth. Secondly, he says also for reproof. Now, to reprove someone is to bring a person to the point of recognizing wrongdoing or sin. The world has a different standard than Christians. What is sinful for us may not be sinful for them. People in the world would not consider lying a sin. Or if they see it as a sin, they won't call it a serious sin. But we know lying is a sin. We know sexual immorality is a sin. Why? Because that's what the Word of God says. And so as Christians, we need to base our morality, our spirituality on what the Word of God says. And so if we are to reprove someone and point out to that person where he was wrong or where he has sinned, it must be based on Scripture. It must be based on objective truth. So that that person will not think that this is a personal issue or just a relational issue. If we bring them to the truth of God's Word, they will see what the Word of God says about their sin. But the Bible not only reveals to us what is sinful, but the Bible also reveals to us what is right. That's why Paul says it is profitable for correction. Now, to correct is to set straight that which is broken. So Scripture is valuable for convincing a man of the error of his ways, and also for pointing him on the right path. Then Paul also says training in righteousness. So it is profitable for what? For teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. Now, what is the difference between teaching and training? Teaching can be done in an hour. Teaching can be done in a setting like this. But training takes years so that your senses respond correctly. Therefore, if we are to apply this in our lives, training involves repeatedly hearing and studying and meditating on the Word of God. That is why you need to join a small group in our church. That is why you need to meditate on God's Word day and night. You need to be faithful in your devotions because that is the only way we can be trained in righteousness. Righteousness is rightness of man's character before God, and that includes integrity. So if we want to be men and women of integrity, we need to have the Bible as our foundation. What are you doing with the Bible? Are you meditating on it? Are you basing your life's decisions on what the Word of God says? Now here's the result when we do this faithfully. Paul says the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Now, who among us here wants to be equipped for every good work? Okay, only 10%. Come on, guys. Do you want to serve the Lord and be faithful and effective in the way you serve Him? Well, this is the result. When we study the Bible faithfully and diligently, we will be adequate, equipped for every good work. That's what one Christian author said, and I quote, "Every mountain God asks us to climb, every burden God asks us to bear, every service God asks us to give, every pressure God asks us to endure, every sacrifice God asks us to make, the Scriptures can enable us to do it all by preparing us for every single work." That's what Hudson Taylor said. God's work done in God's way will never lack God's supply. I want to end by sharing a story that Henry Bosch related. And this really speaks about the impact of integrity in the life of a young boy. He said, "As a schoolboy, I worked with my father during the summer months. Each morning, we stopped to pick up the early edition of the newspaper at a small grocery store. One morning, when we got to work, my father found that by mistake, he had taken two newspapers from the grocery store. He first thought of paying the man the extra price the next day when they went back to that grocery store. But then, after a moment's consideration, he said, "I had better go back with this paper. I don't want the man at the store to think I'm dishonest." So he got in his car, drove back to the store, and returned the newspaper. About a week later, someone stole money from the grocery store. When police pinpointed the time it occurred, the owner remembered only two people being in the store at the time. And one was my father. He immediately dismissed my father as a suspect, saying, "That man is really honest. He came all the way back here just to return a newspaper he took by mistake." The police then focused their investigation on the other man, who soon made a full confession. Here's what Henry Bosch said. "My father's honesty made a big impression on that non-Christian store owner and on me." And the reason why Henry Bosch served the Lord and was mightily used by God was because when he was young, he saw that his father was a man of integrity. Friends, that is the greatest legacy we can leave our children. Amen. Let's give the Lord a clap of praise. Let's pray. Father, your word has been preached, and you have convicted our hearts. For all of us, Lord, have failed in this area at one point or another, and we ask, Father God, that you restore us, Lord. And we thank you that the grace that saved us can also restore us from where we fell. Father, we do not want to live in compromise. Whether we're business people or students or employees, you understand the purpose that we have in life. And the purpose is to point people to your saving grace. And the only way we can do that, Lord, is when we practice what we preach. I pray, God, that as we make this commitment as individuals and as a church to be men and women of integrity, Lord, you will sustain us, that you would empower us, that you would give us this compelling desire to remain faithful to you no matter what. So that when we share the gospel, Lord, the gospel would be believable to those who hear it, that they too may trust in Christ as their Lord and Savior and experience the joy we have experienced, and also experience the transformation that we have experienced in you. We thank you, God, for what you have accomplished today, and we thank you for the opportunity to give our tithes and offerings. May you use it, Lord, to advance your kingdom. And whatever has been achieved, may you alone be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.